If you've come to hear the Word of God, you're in the right place.
Amen.
We're still going to be in the book of James. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was even thinking about it after they were singing there, that the message this morning we're going to have, it's going to be talking about the tongue and how it fits in our Christian walk. You know, when you stop and think about that, we use our tongues a lot during the Christmas season, do we not? I mean, the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowded store shopping, but there's lots of tongue action going on in there that I've even already experienced some of that. When I went and was shopping for Thanksgiving, you know, and I was still limping around with my bad knee, and there was like that one aisle was like, I don't know what those ladies were interested in down that aisle, but I could tell it was an aisle that a man didn't need to go down, because there was some, you could just see the expressions on their faces. Anyway, I made a mistake of going down through there, and I was trying to get out of everybody's way, and that one lady just jumped all over me. I mean, told me in a not so nice manner to get out of her way, you know. And, you know, and there's so many times in our lives, and I want you to remember this in the message this morning. I think lots of times when it talks about the tongue in the Bible and about this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in James, I think we get to thinking about that it's just about cussing and swearing. But it's not just about that. It's about the words that we use. And instead of lots of times, it should be words that we choose. You know, and a lot of times we do not choose our words, and we get caught up in our emotions and in the circumstances that we are in. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, our conversation that we have, our daily lives should be an example to those around us. And it does not matter. A lot of people tries to separate their Christian walk from their marriage. You know, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. They try to separate their Christian walk from their occupation. That's not what the Bible teaches. It all goes together. We're going to be in James chapter 3. You want to find your places. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He open our hearts and our minds to you, and we have receptive hearts this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you for the Christmas season. Father, thank you for sending your Son in the flesh, Lord, that came and lived among us, Lord. Father, we thank you for that sacrifice that you made, Lord, for the plan that you had for mankind, Lord, to be able to provide us a way back to God, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, I just pray, and for each one of us that are here this morning, may we receive your word, Lord, and may we receive it with a humble spirit, Lord, and with that we'd be able to take it home and apply it to our daily walk. And Father, may it glorify you. Father, may you get all the praise, and may it exalt your name this morning. In Christ's name, amen. This is our study number 4 in the book of James. The title would be The Test of Faith by the Tongue. You know, I don't think it's something that we can relate to this morning, especially in our world today. You hear a lot about freedom of speech. I mean, people have been so hung up on that these last few years that it's all about freedom freedom of speech in our world today. You know, with that thought in mind, I think as the church, the body of Christ, there has also become the church wants too much freedom of speech today. And I say that in regard to gossip. Because see, that's one of the same things that the book of James is talking about. It's just not talking about filthy language, but it is talking about the tongue itself. And I think the body of Christ can get caught up in things. Well, it's not really... how many times have you heard or have you thought this, that you're not really talking about somebody, you're just telling somebody else what's going on, you know? We want to make it something that it's not. And when it has to do with the tongue, why, it's gossip. So James has a lot to say here about the use and the abuse of the tongue, you know, and it this has really challenged me this week in studying this. I got two verses out of our previous studies I want to share with you before we start. In James chapter 1, verse 26, it's scripture, "Any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." In other words, if you think that you're religious and you cannot control your tongue, whether it's gossip or whatever it is, if you can't control it, if it is not being controlled, you deceive your own selves. I don't care who you are. You're deceiving your own self. Remember the saying about if a tree falls in the woods, and if there's no one here to listen, to hear it, does it make a noise? You know, and I ask the same thing. If a person is deceived, do you know that you are deceived? Rick, what was that T-shirt that you wear once in a while? If
a man speaks in the forest where no woman can hear, is he still wrong?
Is he still wrong? If a man speaks in the forest where no woman can hear him, is he still wrong? Yes. Amen. You know, there's so many times in our lives too when we hear a scripture, a passage, a message. You know, and I've said this before. I may have said this last week. We get to thinking about, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this, you know. Man, that would have been good for them. I want you to think about your own heart and your own life and your own tongue this morning and no one else. Amen? Chapter 1, verse 19, he says some more about it. He says, Wherefore, my beloved brother. Now, he's talking to Christians. He is talking to Christians. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Remember, we talked about last week, we've got two ears, one mouth. So, therefore, we should be hearing more than we're talking. He says that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Isn't it interesting that he's got those three there together? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You ever notice that sometimes when you get to letting your mouth in overload, when that happens, how your emotions, you get caught up in the moment, and how your emotions and all of a sudden something has came out of your lips that you regret. And that's one thing that's very interesting about words, about tongue, that once spoken, even though you can have a very repentive heart and truly be sorry for what you said, the damage has been done. And those words are out there and they cannot be taken back. Even though you may be forgiven and are truly in a repentive heart, but the damage has been done. Those words have been said. And no matter how bad you want to call that back, you cannot. You know, and it's very interesting. I had grandkids last night, and the little one just learning how to talk. And I mean, he can talk a blue streak, believe me. And sometimes you cannot tell what he's saying. But when they went to leave, he was out there, and his dad was trying to get him in the car, and he kept looking back at me and holding that finger up, and just he was having quite a conversation. I was not getting all of it, but it was interesting just to see in a couple of weeks' time at the words that he had picked up and learned, and he was so serious in his conversation. But the point I'm trying to make is he's coming. He's going to be 2 years old in March, right? It takes a human adult on an average around 2 years old when they learn how to talk. How many years does it take us to learn how to keep our mouth shut, or when to keep our mouth shut? Isn't that interesting? It takes you 2 years to learn how to talk, and then it takes you the majority of your life to learn how to keep your mouth shut. And I include myself in that because I'm forevermore inserting my foot. Chapter 3 of verse 1, he says, "My brethren," he's talking to Christians, "be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation." The word masters here means teachers, and he's saying that there should not be many teachers. Why? Because a teacher has a greater responsibility. In other words, God is going to judge us for the way in which we teach the Word of God. It's very powerful. If you're not teaching the Word of God correctly, the way He meant for it to be taught, then you shall receive, not if, but you shall receive the greater condemnation. So you're going to come under His condemnation for teaching not the Word of God. Verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." In other words, there are many ways that each one of us, and myself included, can stumble. It's the word "perfect" there. I want to point out that it means someone that is a full-grown Christian. They are matured as a full-grown Christian should be. You know, and it's interesting to study the Word of God, and when you study and look at Christian growth is the same as a physical body baby growing up. You know, what does a baby start out with? Milk. And then they grow up and they get more solid foods. In the same way, a Christian, when he starts studying the Word of God, he needs just a little bit of milk. But after a period of time, you need more than just that milk. You need to be studying and be digging in to the Word of God. So it's not that you get to where you need to be. Christian growth, there is always room for growth. It's the same way with your physical body. No matter how bad you want to stop growing, aging, you continue that process. And that's the same thing with our Christian walk and our Christian lives and our growth. We should be continual to be growing, and there is always more to learn. You realize that? No matter how much you study, no more how much you think you know about the Bible, about God, there's still something that you need to learn. And God wants you to continue growing. So a perfect man, woman, boy or girl is someone that is matured to where they need to be at that point in time in their life. So it says here in this second scripture here that a perfect man is able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, somebody that's matured and grown, if they can control their tongue, they can control the rest of their body. That's one thing about our tongues, though. Our tongues gives us away, and it tells us who we really are. Now we're going to look at some scripture here, and he's he's going to talk about someone that has an unbridled tongue or an unrestrained tongue. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. David had something to say about the bridle in Psalms chapter 39, verse 1. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. David said basically here, because he wanted to give that right kind of testimony, that he would put a bridle in his mouth. What Darryl, what does a bridle do to a horse?
Controls them.
So when they start trying to turn one direction, what does that do? Turns them back the other. That's the same thing that David is saying here, that he will use that bridle to put in his mouth to control his tongue, so that he will be a testimony and a witness, and his tongue will not screw it up. A ship, you can take a very large ship, and what controls that ship? What? The rudder? How big is that rudder compared to the ship? It's relatively small, is it not? You know, and even a ship that's in a great big storm can still be controlled with that little rudder. It's not saying that it's taking the storm away. The storm is still there. It's going to be still pushed here and there, but there's still going to be some control. Now, you realize that in the book of Proverbs, we're not going to go there, but in the book of Proverbs, there are six things that the Lord hates. And one of those things that he hates is a lying tongue. If you want to study that, it's in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read on verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This word hell here is not Shiloh. It's talking about a valley of fire, a fire that never dies. And that's interesting that he describes the tongue as being a fire, because fire can be a good thing. I mean, that if you have a wood furnace or a wood stove, that fire felt good this morning. You know, fire can cook your meals. Fire can be a blessing when it's under control. But you take a fire that is burning out of control, and it can devastate everything around it. So he says the tongue is like a fire. Verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. In other words, men, God gave men the power and the ability to tame even wild creatures. It says, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. No man can tame it. Yeah, your mama might be able to tell you to sit down and shut up, and you might do it for a while, but there's going to be a point in time when you come back. No man can tame it. Only a tongue, listen to this, only a tongue that is living in a redeemed body, that's redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, someone that has truly been born again, the blood of Jesus has changed that body. Why? Because the Spirit of God is living inside that person. So therefore, with the Spirit of Christ living in that body, the Spirit of Christ is going to tame that tongue. Amen? And that is the only way that God can use that individual for His glory, for His benefit, for there be a true witness to Him. Because that tongue has been tamed, and it's been tamed by the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting there thinking, I have tried and tried to control my tongue, and I can't do it. Of course you can't. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you can control that tongue. That Spirit that is now within inside of you is a new creature. It's a new spirit. You still have that old creature living inside of you, but it does not rule over you no longer. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one that is in control, and He can change, and He will change that tongue. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy what? Mouth? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice it said that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's when your tongue is saying what your heart is feeling. When you realize that you are a sinner and you're a need for a Savior, then your tongue is going to confess it. So your tongue and your heart are in tune. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12:34, the last part of that verse? He says, for the out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, I know you've heard this before, but what is in the well, what is in your heart, is going to eventually come up out of that bucket. It's going to come up out of that mouth. Verse 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therefore therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, he's talking to Christians here. He says, these things ought not so to be. In other words, with that tongue, they're praising God, and with that same tongue, that same voice, they're cursing men. Or they're blaspheming God. Verse 11 and 12, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, it's not going to give out both. It's not going to be sweet and bitter. It's not going to be figs and olives. The tongue is going to reveal your genuine faith. It said in Romans 10:9 there that with the mouth confession is made. It reveals what's in her heart. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Genuine faith, you're going to be a testimony for God. And in that testimony, we can speak wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strive in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Strive and bitterness, they are not fruits of the Holy Spirit. But even though they're not fruits of the Holy Spirit, your tongue, like I was talking about earlier, you can get caught up in that moment, and it can stir up strife and bitterness. I don't care who you are. And an uncontrolled tongue will put questions in the mind of other people around you, whether you are a child of God or not. And look what it says in the last part of verse 14 there. It says, and lie not against the truth. How are ways that we can lie against the truth? Tell you what, when you sit in here in a service on Sunday morning and you praise God and lift up your voice and share in the fellowship here, and then go out and live your life during the week, and it does not edify and glorify Christ. That's how you're lying against the truth. When you go through the week and you hear cussing and swearing, you hear gossiping, then you are lying against the truth. You deny the Lord and what he's done in your life. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Strive and envy. If you have strive and envy in your life, it does not come from God. And it tells us where it comes from. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strive is, there is confusion and every work of evil. What is envy? What is envy? Want something that somebody else has, so it can be I believe it's a form of jealousy, but just a little bit stronger. You envy that. So an uncontrolled tongue can stir up these things, those envy, those strife. And look what it says it will lead to. So if you have envy and strife in a relationship, in your life, whether it's at work, your marriage, your family, whatever it is, if there is envy and strife, it says there is going to be what? Confusion. Confusion. And with confusion comes what? Every evil work. He just told us back there in verse 15 where it came from. It says earthly, essential, it's devilish. If you have envy and strife in your life, there's going to be confusion. And with that confusion, that is going to open the door up to every evil work. God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Would you praise the Lord for that? If there is confusion in your life, if there is envy and strife in your life, it is not from God, because God is not the author of confusion. You know, it's very interesting that he is talking to Christians here that we can have things like this in our life. But how do you deal with that? How do you get rid of it? You confess it with your mouth. You use that tongue. And you confess what is on your heart. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He tells us here that wisdom that is from a God is from above. It tells us what? That it's pure. It's pure. It hasn't been mixed with anything. It is pure. And then he tells us and breaks it down that it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy. It's to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits. That wisdom. See, I want to point out that's not talking about us. That, you know, that we're all peaceable and gentle and lovable. And we're just so full of mercy and we got so many good fruits. No, it's talking about the wisdom that is from God. If you're causing strife in your home, if you're causing strife in a relationship, if you're causing strife at work, if you're causing strife in the body of Christ, the Bible tells us that it's not of God. Verse 18, final verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, let's talk the fruit. That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. There is going to be fruit. A saving faith will have fruit. It will produce good works. I know does everybody here know how a pearl is formed? A pearl? Okay, back up. How many know what a pearl is? I know many of us here don't have them. Right. It takes a little grain of sand to start the formation of a pearl, because that little sand gets in there and it irritates it. and that pearl's that oyster's natural instinct, it's built into it to cover that up, to get rid of that irritation. And to get rid of that irritation, it starts covering that up, and in so doing, there is a pearl formed. You think about that in your Christian life. We don't want to be irritated by things in our life, right? We do not want irritation. If you're sitting there saying, I want irritation in my life, I've got a sermon coming up about lying. We do not want to be irritated. I don't care who you are. We do not want irritation in our life. But with that irritation can come a pearl out of it. Amen? Because that's what the peace of God, that wisdom that comes from above, that gentleness, that mercy that only God can give us, can bring out the pearls in our life. Let's just review right quick. What have we been talking about? God tests faith by trials. That's the first one we started with. God does not test faith with evil. You say, I've been tested and it's not good. Then it's not from God, because God is not going to test with evil. God tests faith by His what? Word. He tests your faith by the Word. He tests your faith by your attitude and your actions toward other believers. Your attitude and your actions toward other believers. God tests your faith by good works. There's going to be fruit. God tests faith by your tongue. Tongue test. I started to do something like this. You know, if we only could grasp hold of how much truth is in this passage of Scripture here and about our tongue. And you stop, think about the things that have been in your life in the past, and maybe some problem, some confusion, and it all started with your tongue. And you may very well be like me. You may have been the one that started it. It doesn't have to be blaspheming God. It doesn't have to be gossiping. It can be stirring up strife and confusion and jealousy, or maybe just planting a seed of thought in someone's mind. Genuine faith will be evident in the life of every believer. There's going to be fruit. What kind of fruit do you have on your tree? And I'd like to close with this thought. In your garden, if you have a fruit tree, and if it's an apple tree, there's going to be apples on it. If you have a peach tree, there's going to be peaches on it. The fruit that it is talking about here in the Bible is fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's fruit that has to do with eternity. In other words, it's not about giving somebody $5. It's not about putting in the offering plate. It's not about fixing your neighbor's car. Those works that it's talking about is, what have you done about Jesus Christ? What have you done for Jesus Christ? And in talking about eternity, sharing eternity with someone. See, we get all caught up in this works thing and this goody thing. It's about fruit. It's about apples and it's about oranges. What have you got on your tree? What have you got on your tree? If there's no fruit there that has to do with eternity, the Bible says that you're not going to spend eternity with Him. I don't care what you believe, because it's not what you believe, it's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. What kind of fruit do you have?